Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start right at verse 1. We're actually only going to look at the first few verses today, and we'll come back to finish up next week. So while you find 1 Corinthians 12, let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you've gathered us here in your house. Thank you that we have come to worship you and that our minds and hearts are focused on you. And how good and pleasing it is to gather with brothers and sisters in your presence and to hear from you. Jesus, will you speak to us today out of your word? Will you transform us and change us and excite us for the things of your kingdom as you speak to us through your word today? And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would make one feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move in this place. And Holy Spirit, we love you and we long to hear from you and to be enveloped in your presence. So come and have your way with us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this might be the longest sermon series I've ever done in my life, but since Easter, we have been in a series on living in the Spirit. And this week and next week, I'll actually wrap up that series with a two-part ending on spiritual gifts. You can't look at a whole series on living in the Spirit and not at least look at spiritual gifts, so we'll do that now. Today, I'm just going to begin to sort of introduce it and get us into the topic a little bit and get our appetites wet, and then next Sunday, I'll come back and we'll look more specifically at each of the gifts. So let's start reading. For the sake of today, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we're really only going to cover just a few verses, and then we'll jump down to the end of verse 37 at the very end. 1 Corinthians 12:1, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when we were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Lord of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one just as he determines. Before we get into the first five or six verses that I want to look at today, I want to make a whole bunch of opening remarks about spiritual gifts in general. And I want to start by making just a few observations that I've noticed over the years related to ways that people sort of misunderstand spiritual gifts. Number one, people often think that spiritual gifts are for someone else. Even in spirit-filled, spirit-believing churches, they think that spiritual gifts are spiritual gifts are cool, but not for me. They're for the pastor or for those other people, but they're not for me. And we'll look at this in a minute, but especially as we get into verses 6 and 7 here, he makes it pretty clear that there's a gift for everybody. There's a gift for everybody. And so this isn't something that we get to just dismiss and begin to tune out. Well, spiritual gifts aren't for me. Number two, I see that people often put spiritual gifts into a compartment, like a church or at a special service. Oh, well, we're going to have a special service at church today, and so I'll pray for healing there. Or I use my gifts at church, but when I'm at work, I put those in the drawer and I forget about them. Spiritual gifts are for every minute of every day, especially when you're at work, especially when you're on the street. Cass was just sharing a great story with me this morning about how she heard a word from the Lord to go pray for her neighbor, and so she ran over and prayed for the neighbor. He not only got healed, but then he went and started praying for somebody else. And so our spiritual gifts aren't something that we just keep bottled up for Sunday morning. or a special event or a special time at church, our spiritual gifts are used all the time, especially at work, especially on the street. Number three, we often try to de-supernaturalize them. We often try to tone them down to something that we can understand, because when we really look at the truth about spiritual gifts, it can get a little bit outside of us. Because after all, it's supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes to develop some level of comfort for ourselves, we'll tone it down a little bit. We'll try to make it a little bit less supernatural. We'll try to make it something that we can understand. I've even seen people invent gifts that aren't in the Bible. I see, well, I have the gift of, making meatloaf or something goofy crazy, and you're like, that's not even in the Bible. It's not even a gift. I mean, you might be an amazing cook, and God's created you that way, but it's not a spiritual gift. And so we have to realize that these are supernatural and let them be supernatural. You know, sometimes even if we look at the ones in Scripture, we begin to think, well, maybe some of them are a little safer. We look at gifts of helps or gifts of administration. Well, I'll do that because that seems safe. I got a story that I probably don't have time to tell you of how supernatural the gift of helps can be. We saw an incident in Mozambique 2 years ago that just blew my mind about how Holy Spirit empowered and gifted and supernatural the gift of helps is. It's not something that's safe, so don't pick that one because you think it'll get you off the hook. And we don't pick them, right? I'm saying that sarcastically. Sometimes we pick a gift because we think that'll be safe for me, but God determines our gifts. And then we're faithful and obedient to walk in that. Number four, we often shy away from them because of fear or claims of abuse. The fear thing, guess what? You might be embarrassed. In the walking out and practicing of your spiritual gifts, you might be embarrassed. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, had a saying. He always used to go, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? We're going to be a fool for somebody. Let's just be a fool for Jesus. The thing of it is, as we step out into spiritual gifts, we might look a little foolish, but that's okay. Just get past that. Should I share a quick story on that? I promised to be short today, and I'm already feeling that's running off the rails. So years and years ago, I was praying for this lady, and I thought I had a prophetic word for her. I thought that she was having a problem with her tooth. And so I said something. I said, are you having a problem with your tooth? She goes, no, not at all. I don't have any problems with my teeth. And she wasn't a believer. So she was all too happy to disagree with me. And she's like, nope, I don't have any problems with my teeth. Everything's fine. You're nuts. I'm like, all right, that's cool. I prayed for her anyway, and I don't worry about it. But in that moment, I looked pretty foolish. The next day, Nancy, I don't think it was it you or was it one of our other advisors at the group at MCC? She comes running back to the advisor. Where's that Pastor Tim guy? She's like, why? She's like, I woke up this morning and a tooth fell out. So in the moment, I looked pretty foolish, but guess what? God knew something that she didn't know. So we got to get past our fear of looking foolish in the exercise of spiritual gifts. And then in terms of the claims of abuse, John Wimber always used to say, no use is never the proper response to wrong use, but rather right use. So, okay, some other people have abused spiritual gifts. Let's not put them on the shelf because of that. Let's just do it right. Let's just figure it out and do it right and move forward and use the gifts the way they're supposed to be used. And then number five, we don't practice. Maybe you thought you had a gift, or maybe you went through an impartation prayer time, or maybe the Lord spoke to you and you thought you received a certain gift, and then years later, you're like, oh, I thought I got the gift of healing, but I've never seen anyone healed. Well, how many people have you prayed for? None. Okay, well, let's start there. Why don't you go pray for somebody? We have to practice the gift. I used the illustration, I think, last week. If somebody handed you a saxophone and told you to play it, you probably wouldn't be very good. At least on day one, you have to begin to practice that. And even as I was standing in the back this morning doing worship, this other analogy occurred to me. So often people say, well, I've never stepped into my gift. I've never really seen my gift happening. Well, were you born with the ability to ride a bicycle? No. Somebody had to teach you to ride the bike. And then you had to practice and get balance on the bike. Somebody had to run alongside of you for a little bit. You probably fell off a time or two. That's what it is to step into exercising the spiritual gifts. Like, Somebody has to teach you how to get on the gift and how to ride the gift, come alongside you. It's more caught than taught. So you stand next to someone as you begin to walk into the gift, and you'll make a few mistakes in the beginning, and that's okay. But beginning to walk in spiritual gifts is getting past the fear, getting on the bike, and having someone teach you to ride. Amen? Now, I want to talk briefly about the difference between spiritual gifts and natural talent, because they're often confused. A spiritual gift is something that is supernatural. I cannot do it without the giftings, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I cannot pray for someone for healing and expect to see them healed unless the Holy Spirit moves. I cannot pray for someone in an attempt to give a word of knowledge or prophecy without the Holy Spirit to move. It is a supernatural, Holy Spirit-empowered gift. Now, natural talent is just the way that God has wired me. That's the way He's created me. For example, an athlete, which I am not. But an athlete, that's just the way God created them. They created them with the natural ability to be athletic, to be really fast, or to be really strong, or whatever it might be. That's the way that God has designed the person. So we have our natural talents, which I think my natural talent is just the ability to spew lots of hot air. And then there's the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the giftings that He determines. They're different. And so often I'll ask somebody, what's your spiritual gift? But what they'll tell me is their natural talent. Do you see the difference? The spiritual gifts are Holy Spirit empowered. Now, I want to ask the question, why spiritual gifts? Why are spiritual gifts so important? I'm going to answer that question first for the church. Why are spiritual gifts so important for the church? And then I'll answer the question, why are spiritual gifts so important to me as an individual? Number one, why are they so important for the church? Because it's how God intended the church to function. Spiritual gifts is how God intended the church to function. Remember, in this passage that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He's not writing to individual believers. He's writing to the church. He's saying, look, church, this is how you're supposed to work. This is how the church is supposed to function. And right after this passage that we're looking at, later in chapter 12, he goes into the church as a body. He describes spiritual gifts, and then he says the church is a body, and no part of the body is more important. The toe and the head are equally important. This is how the church is supposed to function. This is what God intended the church to be. Now, the problem is when the gifts are not present, then the church isn't functioning the way God intended. And when that happens, then the church isn't caring for people the way God intended for them to be cared for. And so the flip side or the negative part of this, if the spiritual gifts aren't present, the church becomes a show unto itself and people are not cared for. You know, I've got lots of stories, but the church is supposed to be a place where people can come and know that they could find healing, physical healing, emotional healing. The church is supposed to be a place where people could come and find deliverance, or to get a prophetic word, or to get something that they know is from other than just what they could muster in their own strength. And this only happens when spiritual gifts, all of them, are in operation in the church. And it's important that we have all of the gifts in operation, because if one spiritual gift isn't here, it's like the church suddenly doesn't have its left leg. And it's so important because, you know, I was going to not share stories today, but there was a woman in this community, in the city of Crystal Lake, who was being tormented by demons. And she went to someone in her own church and said, I'm having this problem. They told her to pray and read her Bible more, but don't talk about that. So she continued to be tormented by demons, and she went to someone else in the church, and they told her, pray and read your Bible more. We don't talk about that, but go see Pastor Tim at the Vineyard. And so she came and visited, and it took a while, but we got her free of her demons. But what a sad thing that she couldn't find healing and deliverance in the church that she was in. Number two, the second reason that spiritual gifts are so important for the church is that we're attractional to a lost and dying world in the way God intended for us to be attractional. The church is supposed to be attractional, but according to God's plans, not according to the way man would see it. So much of the lost and dying world looks at the church and they're a little confused. They're not quite sure what to see, what to make of the identity of the church. I have had people point blank tell me, I don't know what the church is about because I look at this church and it seems like I'm supposed to be a Democrat, and I look at this church and it seems like I'm supposed to be a Republican. You see, that's the identity that much of the church is portraying in our day and age, because we've lost our identity to walk in spiritual gifts. The lost and dying world is supposed to look at the church and go, that's a place of power. I know that if I get sick, I could go there. We are supposed to be influencing our communities from a place of revival, not from politics. Many of the churches today simply identify with corporate America. I was having a conversation this week with somebody, and I forget who it was, and they were talking about how the church that they had attended for years was just all about making money. Like, we're a business, we're supposed to make money. Yikes. The church to the lost and dying world looks boring and powerless. I meet people all the time on the street who are looking for power. But they can't see it in the church. And so what they do is they go looking for it in other places, and many turn to witchcraft and occult practices in our communities. There is a huge witchcraft occult population in our communities. There's a young man that I've met a couple of times now over the last few months. He was introduced to me by another young man in our church, and that's where he's at. He didn't see power in the church, and so he's been pursuing witchcraft. And so the young man in our church said, "Hey, I want you to meet my pastor, because like he can talk to you about real power." And so at least we're beginning to have a conversation. But because the church has lost its identity in spiritual gifts, people are looking for power in other places. And guess what? They find power. It's a counterfeit power, but they're finding power in witchcraft and in occult and in New Age practices as well. Last I knew, there were 2 or 3 New Age stores in town. What they sell is a brand, a form of power. Well, it's occultism. Without spiritual gifts, we're simply not attractional to the lost and dying world, and so we resort to gimmicks. Dare I say, leather chairs and fog machines. And as a result, the lost and dying world looks at the church and they don't see the love and power of God that we're supposed to represent in the operation of spiritual gifts. So what would it look like if the church was properly functioning in our spiritual gifts? Well, as we look just at this passage, as we look at those 11 verses that I read, we would have the message of wisdom in response to the problems of our day. Because it says that one of the gifts is the gift of wisdom. Do you think our world right now needs more wisdom? There are people who are supposed to be operating in this gift at a supernatural level. The kind of wisdom where you speak it and whole chains of reactions begin to happen. We would have words of knowledge for those who are lacking direction. One of the gifts is words of knowledge. That's a word from the Lord for an individual in a specific time and place. Do you think there are people out there that could use a word of knowledge from the Lord? We respond in faith to those without hope. Someone's supposed to have this spiritual gift of faith, which leads to hope. Does our world need hope? We heal the sick in response to lack of health care. Is the world we live in, is it sick? Physically, is there physical sickness? Well, we're supposed to have the answer to that. as we practice the spiritual gift of healing and as we get better and better, we're supposed to have the answer to that. Now, we see miracles in this church all the time. We've seen incredible healings happen in this church. But that's supposed to be the norm for all of the church. We respond with miracles in situations of hopelessness. One of the gifts is miracles. Someone is supposed to have the gift of being able to perform a miracle. Do you think that would be helpful in the world we live in? Prophecy. We are supposed to speak prophetically over the cities and the towns and the peoples and the communities that we live in. Does our city need a prophetic word? We would have the explanation for the paranormal and the spiritual afflictions of those suffering. One of the gifts is supposed to be discerning spirits. Do you think there are any spirits out there other than the Holy Spirit? There are people in the church who can look into that atmosphere and call it out. There are people that will come to me all the time and say, oh, I've had this trouble, I have that trouble, this is going on, this is going on. I just look at them and I say, you've got a demon, and I'll call it out. And I love it when I call it out and then the demon starts to manifest right there on the spot. People tell me all the time, oh, I can't have demons. I'll see it, I'll call it out, and they start to manifest. Oh, you can't have a demon. What's happening? Are there people out there that could use that? This is what the church is supposed to look like. This, when God gave us the gifts, it was for the church to influence the world. We usher in the presence of God with the language of heaven. One of the gifts is tongues. We talked about that last week in the Pentecost message, but tongues was a sign that the gospel message would go to all nations. But as a spiritual gift, it's the reality of bringing in the presence of God. When someone begins to speak in tongues, his presence responds and comes. And then these gifts are all to be what the church identifies as so that we're attractional to a lost and dying world, but the gift can't stay in the church. Because guess what? The lost and dying world isn't here. They're out there. And so the gifts are supposed to leave the church and go with us to Walmart and to school and to work and to wherever we go. I mean, we've had a number of people in our church get healed at Walmart because somebody just stopped and prayed for them. God loves to show up at Walmart. Now, let's look at why are spiritual gifts important to my personal identity? You know, I meet people all the time, young to old. You know, I just don't know what my purpose is in life. They're just sort of drifting through life from one day to the next, really never knowing what their purpose is. Our identity is to be tied up in Christ and how he has gifted us. Hear this. Our identity is to be tied up in Christ and how he has gifted us. And if I don't identify with at least one gift, then I am identifying with a lie. Everyone has a gift. We're going to get to that verse in a minute, I promise. But if I don't identify with at least one gift, then I am identifying with a lie. Therefore, I have no true God-given identity. The lie that we might identify with is gifts aren't for today. A lie that we might identify with is God can't use me that way. He'll use others, but not me. Another lie we might identify with is gifts are for others, but not for me. Another lie we might identify with is I'm afraid of the gifts. I don't want to go there. Another lie we might identify with is, well, I prayed for someone once and nothing happened. Until we begin to fully get our identity in Christ and a gift, we are not fully who he created us to be. And we just wondering, what am I supposed to be doing? But you see, all those other lies, that's what the enemy wants us to believe to prevent us from fully walking in the identity that God has for us. Because when we walk in the identity that God has for us, look out. And of course, the enemy doesn't want to do that, so he will do everything he can to shipwreck us from fully walking in our identity as one who has a gift. We end up with weak and frustrated Christians and weak and frustrated churches who just kind of wander around wondering what we're supposed to be about. Didn't Jesus tell us, go heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, raise the dead? We won't do that in our own strength. We only do that as we walk in our supernatural spiritual gifts. What does it look like when I do operate in my gift? Pure joy. Pure joy. I find who I am. I find my purpose. You know, I get really grumpy if I don't get to pray for someone for a period of time. Like if I go a couple of days and I haven't been able to pray for anybody, I get kind of grumpy because that's like how God gifted me. And I got to be using that gift or I'm not who he's meant me to be. So whatever your gift is, if it's not in operation, then it's hindering your joy. And when I'm operating in my gift, other people get blessed. When I step out and I exercise that gift, it's for the benefit of someone else. And so they get blessed, which just adds to our joy. And finally, this is all just the introduction. Don't worry, the message is short. How are spiritual gifts important to faith and evangelism? In 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on a demonstration of God's power." You see, our faith is never to be rooted solely in man's wisdom. And unless we're exercising in supernatural spiritual gifts, and we're attempting to do evangelism, we're pretty much relying on the wisdom of man. And I don't want anyone to believe in me or what I think. Our best attempt at evangelism without spiritual gifting is just simply human reason. God always intended that the two go together, spiritual gifts, supernatural acts of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel. Look all through the gospels. This is how Jesus does it every time. He heals the sick and then he preaches, or he preaches and then he heals the sick every time. Peter and Paul, the apostles, Acts, the epistles, same thing. They do miracles, they preach. They preach, they do miracles. There isn't even an order. You can go in either way. But they're always supposed to be together. And we do the miracles through the operation of our spiritual gifts. So if we want to get really good at evangelism and we've got 15-to-1 ratio on the wall, we've got to press into spiritual gifts. I have to be operating in the way that God intended me to be operating. Years ago, I've shared this story before, but I was praying for a woman who at the time it was as lost as a person could be, had grown up with some Catholic background, married an atheist, and then just had gotten divorced and was really, really lost. And I asked her if I could pray for her, and she said yes. And as I begin to pray for her, I see a rope. In the spirit realm, I see a rope, and there's a knot at the end of the rope. And the Lord speaks to me and says, "Tell her that I see that she's at the end of a rope, but I've put a knot there. Tell her to hang on." And so I share all of that with the woman. I see a few tears, but not a whole lot of reaction. The woman was a coworker of my wife's, and so the next day at work, she comes up to my wife and says, "Man, your husband's really weird." I said, yes, we know that. She goes, "Remember when he said that thing about the rope and knot and the end of your rope?" Yeah. She goes, "If I had said it once, I had said it 1,000 times that week. God, if you're real, I'm at the end of my rope." That's how evangelism is supposed to work. Now we had her attention. Now we can share the gospel, explain who Jesus was. We eventually baptized her. All right, let's jump into the text. And I promise this won't be too long. Maybe. Maybe not. All right, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." He really wants us to get this. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." This is important. We're supposed to get this. We're supposed to understand this. As the church and as individuals, we cannot afford to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because without proper understanding, we are led astray to following other gods and idols. Think about it. The young man that I just mentioned who was pursuing witchcraft, he knew nothing about spiritual gifts because the church that he grew up in didn't teach them. So now as an adult, he's pursuing mute idols and witchcraft. This verse plays itself out every day in our world. Because people are ignorant of the power and of the spiritual gifts, they pursue other things. Idols, false gods, witchcraft, New Ageism. If I am not operating in a spiritual gift with proper understanding, I am more susceptible to false gods and idolatry. Verse 3. "Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." This is in an introduction to spiritual gifts. This is how we know when the gifts are real. And this is how we stay connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I can operate in nothing unless I am calling on the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. If I go any other way, it's a false gift. It's a false work. It is only through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that these gifts happen. Believe me, I have seen people attempt to perform miracles using a different method. Verse 4. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit." I love how he just keeps saying the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. It's all coming from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Here in this word, the word gift is the Greek word charisma, from where we get our English word charismatic. The word charisma could best be translated, or the meaning of the word is gift of divine grace. So our spiritual gifts are charisma, and charisma is a gift of divine grace. So our spiritual gifts are divine grace from the Lord. It's not something we muster up or work at. And if it's grace by nature, that means it was unearned. I did not earn myself a spiritual gift. I see people try to do that too. Try to earn their way into some sort of gifting. It's divine grace. He gives it to you. But it says that there are different kinds of gifts. And next week we're going to look at all of that. We'll look at those different kinds of gifts. But they're all empowered by the same Spirit. So the Spirit can work itself out in a lot of different ways. Verse 5, "There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." The NIV uses service. Some other translations use ministries. It's the word diakonia, very similar to the English word deacon. This is often how the gift is worked out. This is the service or the ministry. So you have the divine grace, the gift, and then it works itself out in a ministry or a service. So the divine grace is the impartation from the Lord to me. The workings of the service is what then I do as the result of the divine grace. Verse 6, "There are different kinds of workings, but the same God. He works all things in all men." How many people? It's the NIV. In the NIV, it uses the word working. Some other translations use the word effects. And this is, and it's the Greek word. The Greek word means an activity that impacts or acts upon another. This is certainly what we see the Holy Spirit do. It impacts or acts upon another. So again, let me recap. We get divine grace, which is the gift. The divine grace gift works in me for a ministry or service. Then my ministry or service has an effect. It acts upon others. Do you see that? Starts with divine grace, becomes a ministry, results in effects. Multiplies. But it starts with God, moves through me towards others. The effect is on others. Doesn't stop with me. We're not the Dead Sea. The divine grace doesn't come into us and stop. The divine grace comes into us, creates a ministry or service, which then affects others. Verse 7. Now to each one, how many? To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. How many?
Each one.
Each one. Is that everybody? Yes. All right, just checking. You know, the last verse ended with all men. We really got to get the fact that there's a gift for everybody. But then it says that these manifestations are for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are never for making a name for oneself. If someone says, send me money and I will pray for you, run from them. They're a false prophet. The divine grace comes to me free of charge. If I charge for it, I'm not of the giver of the divine grace. The gifts come for the common good. The miraculous is also not an end to itself, but to bring glory to God for the good of the church. I saw an advertisement recently. This is going to be in my message for in 2 weeks when I'm preaching in Mozambique. I saw an African advertisement for a big conference that was coming up, and the speaker advertised himself as Mega Apostle. Mega Apostle. I want to be the Grand Poobah or something. Spiritual gifts are to bring glory to Him for the common good. You know when a person is walking in true power, when they can leave a room and no one remembers their name. If you got to have Mega Apostle in front of your name, it ain't right. Also, there is no gift greater than another. We can't look down on someone because their gifting is different. Now, to each one is the manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. And then he goes into the whole body passage. And in the next verse, we're going to look at something else here. But we have to understand that all of our giftings are different and unique, but equally valid and important for the common good. We limit ourselves in how God might use us if we are unhappy when we see God use someone else. If you look at God work miraculously through someone else and you're like, oh, why not me? Or you have jealousy, He can't use you. Because it's not for the common good then. It's for your own good. So if there's a gift for everyone, why don't we see more people operating in them? Fear, not knowing, ignorance, like Paul addressed in verse 1, unbelief. Yeah. We also don't understand that it's the single most important thing to identify with after being saved. It's the single most important thing that we identify with after being saved. Number one, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of Jesus Christ. Number two, I'm a pastor, prophet, healer. And I can discern spirits. You have to begin to identify with that. You have to be okay with having that as who you are and your identity. And just like, you know, I talk all the time about how coming here to worship with our brothers and sisters is the most important thing we do all week. And so preparing to be here is really super important. Walking in my spiritual gift is the single most important thing to my identity. And so as a church, we press into spiritual gifts. Next week, I'll go into each gift in detail. But we also have to keep in mind all of the tricks that the enemy tries to launch against us to keep us from walking in those gifts. Because I've already announced that we're going to talk about this next week, y'all are going to face troubles just getting here next Sunday. Because the enemy doesn't want any of you to be here. Because if you get it right and start to walk in your identity, look out. All right, I want to jump to verse 31 and then we'll be done. Verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Does that summarize your life? Paul tells us to eagerly desire the greater gifts. The word that the NIV translates as desire, when you look it up in a Greek lexicon, it means to burn with zeal. The verb structure is also one that it's in the active, so we are the ones to go after it. It's not being filled. I talk about how being filled is always passive. That happens to us. The eagerly desiring is active, so we're the ones to do it. It's also present tense, which means it's ongoing. It's also a command. So he's commanding us to be active about burning with zeal for greater gifts. Lord, pour gas on him and set him on fire. This is to be our identity as a church and as individuals. Amen.